As if you didn't know it, 2021 was a record-breaking storm season year all over the world, and particularly here in the U.S. And in the last 6 months, there's been a lot of crazy things that have taken place, ending up with that crazy windstorm that we had here. But I want to show you a few things concerning the year that we've had. And what I find is that when we look back in the Scripture, one of the reasons that we study through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, that we go back and see these stories over and over in the teachings of Jesus. As we go verse by verse, at the end of the Bible, we come back and we do the whole Bible again. And so what we're doing is we're looking back so that we're prepared for what's coming tomorrow. We look back and we learn our lessons from what we see recorded in Scripture about things that have happened in the past, and who our God is and how he has responded in the past, and that builds our faith for what he's going to do today and tomorrow. And then as we practice these things that we learn from Scripture, it makes us prepared for whatever might come across our path in this coming year. So the first thing I'm going to show you is a little bit about Hurricane Ida. Everybody remember that? On August 29th, Hurricane Ida, it was the most powerful storm, hurricane storm, I should say, to hit the U.S. this year. According to FEMA, November 30th marked the official end of the 2021 Atlantic hurricane season, which produced 21 named storms, making it the third most active hurricane season on record. FEMA Administrator Deanne Criswell stated, "The novelty of breaking records has lost its weight because we've become desensitized to it, because we're doing it every year, breaking record after record with these crazy storms. Severe weather patterns are lasting longer and stretching beyond the traditional seasons, and this means that preparedness effort must be a year-round procedure." So it used to be you just sort of prepare during that particular season for whatever the normal storm patterns were for your area. But the way things are going today, all around the world, and as well here in America, we have storm seasons that are going far beyond what the norm is for that season. And we're having types of weather in places in this country that are very abnormal for these places. So the Weather Channel reported that Category 4 Hurricane Ida from Louisiana to Long Island had sustained winds of 150 miles per hour, and it caused more than $64 billion in damage and was responsible for 90 fatalities. So why don't you just show us a few of those? The flooding was one of the worst things that happened. Of course, look at this neighborhood. It's completely wiped out. How would you like to get up in the morning and find your car like that? I'd rather have a little cold than have to deal with that in the morning. Look at that. Look at the mailbox. Walking to work. And that is Hurricane Ida. It left 1 million people in Louisiana without power for 6 days. So we lose power for a couple of days. It's strange because I was working on this last night in candlelight because we were without power. And I'm working on this preparedness, you know, and looking at the type of things that have taken place. And I'm in the middle of a weird situation at home. It was a cold night last night not to have power. We still don't have power, but from what I hear, they've got the pole fixed and they're working on the transformers. Did you guys have power, John, out at your place? John, you guys had power? Sad. Wow. It's strange how it goes out and you in the different sections. You can be one street over and have power. The second thing I want to show you is the December 10th 8-state tornado. This tornado broke a lot of records. And according to the National Weather Service, though tornado season is actually between spring and summer, on December 10th, 18 tornadoes ripped across 8 states, including an E4 tornado that traveled a record-breaking path of 165.7 miles on the ground. Can you imagine that? An E4 tornado that stayed on the ground for 165.7 miles. Is that crazy? That's really unheard of. It broke the record for the longest path of any tornado. It had winds up to 190 miles an hour. 80 confirmed fatalities, with over 100 probable. This was the deadliest tornado in Kentucky history. So you don't ever know really what's going to take place from day to day. Even if you're out of the season for the type of weather that's common for your area, the way things are going today, climate-wise and things all over the world, things are definitely changing. The storms are becoming more severe, more intense, and greater in number than ever before recorded. Unbelievable damage. And you know, in that storm, they had the Mayfield Candle Factory there, where they had a lot of fatalities, and it was a horrible situation. Just totally destroyed the whole candle factory. And all those folks were at work that night. It was tough. But there's a point to showing you all of this. Do you have another slide? There you go. All right. So we had the hurricane. We have the 8-state tornado. 18 tornadoes ripping across these states. And then we had the weirdest thing, this winter storm, Uri, February 13th to the 17th. The United States suffered the costliest storm in history. The costliest storm in history. Fatalities, 237 people were confirmed dead because of the storm, with 210 of them in Texas. There were 426 to 978 estimated deaths in Texas. The damage of this storm was $196.5 billion. Power outages. Because of this storm, there were 9,924,000 power outages due to that storm. For the first time on record, the National Weather Service, through its 13 regional offices serving Texas and adjoining portions of Oklahoma, New Mexico, Arkansas, and Louisiana, they issued winter storm warnings for all 254 counties in Texas. It is the only time it has ever happened in all of history that all of the counties in Texas at the same time had winter storm warnings. The winter storm caused power grids to fail across the U.S., causing blackouts for over 5.2 million homes and businesses. The vast majority of those happened in Texas, which became one of the largest blackout events in modern U.S. history. At the peak of the power outages from this storm, at least 4.5 million Texans were left without electricity. According to the Daily Beast, due to the deregulated electricity market and the spike in demand, since February 10th, wholesale electricity prices have gone up in some places by 10,000%. As a result, some Texans are receiving exceptionally expensive electric bills, as high as, can you guess it? $450 a day. Yes. They, in the areas where they deregulated the electric in Texas, you're familiar with that, right? So they voted to deregulate, so then you can choose your electric company source. So in the areas where they deregulated, those power companies had free rein to charge anything they want for their electricity. And so in the deregulated areas, it's gone absolutely insane in certain parts of Texas. The places that are regulated, it's the same. So some folks that voted against that deregulation, they're really happy today. Now, the last thing I want to show you, do we have any more slides on Texas? Here's the massive storm that slammed us here in New Mexico. I was in Albuquerque, And I came home and everybody is telling me about all these crazy things that happened because of this wind. And I couldn't even imagine it till I really got to looking at some of the information that we had wind gusts in Taos over 103 miles an hour. That's just unbelievable to me for up here. And we get some pretty strong winds, but there's a big difference in 30 and 40 miles and 103 mile an hour winds. That's incredibly destructive. So we had the freak wind storm in Taos, December 15th. Wind gusts of over 100 miles an hour. Let's take a look at some of those photos, a few more. Look at that. Is that crazy? It looks more like Tennessee. Red River, New Mexico, 103 miles per hour. All right. What is the title of our message today? Be prepared. Do you know what the result was after every one of these particular incidents? If you Google it and look at some of the results that took place because of these, one of them follows every single disaster that you saw up here. And every disaster we have, it has one thing in common. People start preparing. When they go through it themselves, they start preparing. How many people in Taos haven't had power outages particularly, maybe for a couple of days, so they really don't think it's important to keep maybe some extra water on hand, or maybe a generator, or maybe whatever that you might need. But when you go through a disaster, some type of a catastrophe, all of a sudden you're getting everything you need, some extra fuel and extra canned food and the water and water so you can flush your toilets and things like that. And so people begin to prepare based upon what they have experienced. What has happened in the past, we don't want that to be repeated. And so we start preparing pretty seriously. And you'll find that right now, emergency supply sales are increasing exponentially because of all of these crazy things. That drives the prices up dramatically on emergency type items. But batteries and flashlights and things like that, they've gone through the roof. And the sales have gone through the roof, so it's difficult to get some of these items today. So what I would tell you is that the Bible tells us that we should be prepared, spiritually prepared, for the storms of life. Things that are going to happen, and they are going to happen in our lives this year. If you're going to be alive from January to December, you are going to weather some storms in your life this year. And as we would be prepared for power outages or high winds or flooding or tornadoes or hurricanes, the Bible tells us clearly that we need to be prepared for the spiritual storms in our life. And I would tell you this, if you're spiritually prepared for whatever challenge or trial might come your way, whenever we do have these natural things that come into our life, we can handle them so much better than if we go into them sort of blindsided and we don't have certain things in place and ready to face particular issues in this life. So I want to show you a few things. First of all, let's turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. And we're going to read down to verse 27. Matthew 7, 24. The Bible tells us that we should prepare for spiritual storms that will come into our lives, spiritual and natural. Matthew 7, 24, Jesus said this, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." True? Wise man built his house on the rock, or a man built his house on the rock. The rain descended. The floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. So he was wise in the way that he prepared his place, so that when the winds, which are common, winds and the rain came and floods came, the house stood because he was prepared. Verse 26, But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So the difference in the two results was simply how the person planned for things that were inevitable to happen. So let us this morning take a little stock in what we can do to be prepared for the storms of life. I'm going to give you five actions that we can take to be prepared for life's storms. Five actions if you're making notes. So the first thing that we need to do to be prepared, to be ready for whatever comes our way this year, is read your Bible daily. Stay in the Word of God. Make it your practice. It is my practice that I do these devotions where I take I have a little notebook, and I'll write out the scripture for my day. And I simply write in my notebook, my scripture for today is. And then I write my scripture out for the day. It's my habit. And then I'll write what that scripture means to me today. And whatever is going on in my life, the interpretation of scripture never changes. It's always the same, but the application changes based upon our circumstances. And so I write down what my application is. As I'm reading the passage, I like to write down, what does that mean to me now? And then I write my prayer to God. I respond to the Word of God. It doesn't take a long time to do this process. And it's wonderful. When you write the scripture, you own the scripture. I don't know if you know that or not, but writing is the next step to owning the scripture versus just reading it sort of passively. But when you write it, you really think about it. And then you take the time to write out what you think about it. It helps you to own it. It helps you to take it in for your day. And it really does prepare you. And then I write my prayer out. And it's a habit. And if you start it, I tell you, you'll have a hard time not doing it, because it really becomes part of your daily life. And you really miss it when you don't do it. And that's a process of being prepared for whatever happens in the day. So we start off really by just reading our Bible on a daily basis. That's the first thing we need to do regularly to be prepared for whatever happens. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. I remember when I first went over to Iraq, I remember doing a little devotion once I got onto my job site in the morning, you know, before we clock in and all that. I would sit and just kind of do this privately. And one guy kind of saw me do it, wanted to know what I was doing, and I kind of explained it to him. The next thing I know, he wants to do it. So he got himself a notebook. So when I come in, we do it together. Then the next thing I know, I got another guy and another guy. And in the morning, we got a half a dozen guys sitting there together doing a devotion. And once they got started, it helped so much to bring attitudes right in the first part of the day, knowing we're going to be challenged every day. We used to say it's like the Wheel of Fortune. Today, that wheel is going to spin, and it's going to land on one of us. And one of us is going to have a bad day. And that's just how it goes in places like that. So being ready for whatever may come our way. Number one, we need to stay in the Word of God. The Bible says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So I want you to notice the first two words. Be what? Be diligent. Not just when it's convenient, but I would say that one thing that is a good habit, and that is plan to do your devotion. Not just whenever it kind of crosses your mind, plan to do it. Therefore, you may have to get up a little earlier to make it happen. Make it happen. Get up that extra 20 minutes early, whatever it takes to do it. And you could write one line. Sometimes I just write one line and that's it. And sometimes I write a chapter. Sometimes I write two chapters, and sometimes it's just a paragraph. It's wherever your heart is in that morning. But we need to start off by going to the Lord, looking at His Word, and asking Him to speak to our hearts. So it's not about length, all right? It's not about quantity of time, but quality of time with the Lord. So rightly dividing the word of truth. Storing up God's word in our minds and in our hearts, it's like storing up water and flashlights and batteries. We're just simply being prepared for what might come our way. And it's comforting. When you finish doing your devotion, I tell you, you walk away and you're not walking away from God. You've just been filled and empowered and reminded of who we are and who's in charge of things. And it just brings peace to the day. It brings joy to your day. Now, if you would, look at Psalm 119, verse 105. God's word will sustain us, I'm telling you. Through the toughest moments of our lives, God's word will sustain us. Psalm 119, 105. The Bible says this, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And sometimes things get dark around us and we don't know which direction we should be taking, where we should be walking, whether we should go left or right, if we're on track or not. But when we turn to God's word, the word of God begins to illuminate God's plan for us, God's will for our day. And he opens up possibilities. But when you leave God out of the day, why are we surprised when things go haywire and we don't know what we should be doing? But if we start with the Lord in the morning, making that our habit, God will guide and direct us and prepare us to follow him through our day. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Look at, we're in Psalm 119. Now look at verse 28. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. So you see, the scripture is dripping with information for us from God, with messages from the Lord to encourage us and build us up and guide and direct us. And so when we're starting a day and we know it, maybe it's going to be a difficult day from the beginning. We know we've got some things we have to face today, and there's all different types of diverse issues going on in everybody's lives. So you may wake up in the morning and think, I've got medical issues going on. I got doctor appointments to go on. I don't know what's going to happen with my body. You know, maybe it's financial issues. Maybe it's personal issues. Maybe it's an issue at your work. Maybe you have no electricity in your house. Whatever it is, I love this. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. In other words, according to what you've promised, Lord, do those things you promised. You promised to take care of me, roof over my head, food on my table, and clothes on my back, Lord. Take care of me. I'm your child, and I trust you. And so you see, though your heart may be heavy, if we turn to the Lord and understand to be prepared for whatever is coming our way, it is important that we turn to God's word, because his word will sustain us. The word of God will anchor us in our storms. And there are storms. But how do we not get moved off course? And oftentimes, you know, I talk to Christians and they've lost somebody that they love and they're angry with God and all kinds of things going on. And they've lost perspective. One thing that the word of God always does is it brings us a proper perspective on the big picture. And sometimes we just see our problem and it gets right here and we can't see beyond it. But the word of God opens it up and shows us the God that created all things. It's nothing is impossible for him. We see Jesus walking on the water. And so remember that whenever you feel like that you're going under for the third time, our God walks on water. He's above all the problems, all the troubles that we could have. The Bible gives us perspective. And so it's good to have the right perspective going into an issue other than waiting for an issue to happen than to work on our perspective. So we need to be prepared for the things that come our way. As you recall, when Jesus faced trials from Satan, what did he do? What was his most important weapon that he used? It was the written word of God. Look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. When Jesus was dealing with the temptations of Satan, the trials, the challenge, he relied upon the word of God to bring him through it all. The written word of God. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So verse 4, we see Jesus using the word of God. Satan, it is written. In other words, you can count on what God has to say. So he says in verse 5, then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down." And now Satan uses the word of God, trying to kind of parry a little bit. "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And then Jesus said to him again, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Three times Jesus stated, "It is written." Jesus was victorious in his trials by one thing, standing on the written word of God. So if you want to be prepared for the things that are coming our way, and they are coming our way, it'll hit different people at different times. I've said this before. I remember when I was pastoring in Nashville, somebody came in and was telling me about the people in our church are such wonderful people. But you see, I do the counseling, and I know all the things going on, the marriage problems, drinking problems, addictions, all these different things. And I looked at him and I said, no, it's not that we have wonderful people. It's that we have a wonderful God, you see. So perspective is everything. And so we need to be prepared for what is going to come our way. A church is like a MASH unit, folks. You come in the morning and you need to know somebody in this church, if not several, are going through some issue. Something hard is taking place. That is what happens. That's true life. And so people look at the church and think, well, these people are just perfect. They have no problems. Nothing could be further from the truth. But we have a perfect God. We have a God that has a solution for every single thing we are going through. We have a God that promised, "I will never leave you and never forsake you." And so we need to, again, just remember that we have to be prepared because things are going to come our way. Now, number two of five things we can do to be prepared for the storms of life. Number two is memorize Scripture. The Word of God is our anchor in life storms, and if we store up Scripture in our mind, then when things hit, the Holy Spirit brings to remembrance those things that we have placed in our mind. The Holy Spirit goes in there and opens the filing cabinet of all those things that we've been reading and practicing and studying and brings it to the forefront of our mind right when we need it. You're dealing with somebody that you want to tell them something about Jesus and you really don't know exactly what to say. He will give you the right thing to say at the right time. But one of the methods that he uses is that he's with us while we are reading the Word of God. We partner with God, the Holy Spirit, when we read. And he helps put that in just the right spot, just the right filing cabinet. So at just the right moment, that filing drawer opens and the Holy Spirit brings it right to the forefront of our minds and puts it on the tip of our tongue at just the right time. Memorizing Scripture is a good habit to get into. One way to do it is simply take a verse, whatever verse that God has laid on your heart, write it down and put it everywhere. That one verse, put it everywhere. Hang it from your visor in your car. Put it on your mirror in the bathroom. Put it on the refrigerator in the kitchen. Just that one verse, and put it everywhere. And read it every time you go through the house. Everywhere you go, keep reading that Scripture and you'll own it. And I can tell you this, God never equips you to sit you on the bench. He puts you in the game. So the more scripture that you memorize, the more things of God that you have in your arsenal, he'll put you out in that game much more. You'll find yourself speaking the word of God more frequently on his behalf because you're prepared. You're ready for the challenge. You're ready for the battle. So memorizing scripture is very important. We need to store up scripture like you would store up canned goods. All right? Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. Be prepared with the word of God. Be ready in season and out of season. I have been in a lot of catastrophes over the years, just going to the events and things. And I'll tell you, I love it when I show up on a situation, on a scene, and there are lots of people in the area. They're not pastors, not people that have, you know, dedicated themselves to the preaching and teaching of the word of God. And they know the scripture forwards and backwards. And I love that. I love to hear everyone just being able to say something about Jesus of encouragement, quoting the scripture of God that they've memorized, that God has given them and used them. The church, the power of the church is in the lay people, not just people that God has called to pastor, but the power of the church, the way the church spreaded, the way the church began, was in the lives of the congregants of the church going out and giving the word of God. So memorizing scripture is important. Ephesians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So it's very important that we store up the word of God in us. Again, just recognize things are going to come our way. Little things, medium things, and big things. Every year it happens. I could tell you story after story after story within this body of things that are always going on. But I won't do that. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Charles Herbert Lightoller. Anybody ever heard of him? Charles Herbert Lightoller. You ever heard of him? You have? Uncle? Cousin? No? Okay. Charles Herbert Lightoller was tall, sun-bronzed, and handsome, possessing a deep, pleasant speaking voice. His mother died during his infancy. His father abandoned him, and he ran off to the sea at the age of 13. By 1912, he was a respected seaman for the White Star Line and was assigned to the maiden voyage of the greatest ocean liner ever built, the Titanic. I was just drifting off to sleep on April 14th when I felt a bump in the ship's forward motion. Hopping from my bunk, I soon learned that the Titanic had struck an iceberg. As the horrors of that night unfolded, I finally found myself standing on the roof of the officers' quarters, the water lapping at my feet as I helped any and all around me into lifeboats. Finally, there was nothing left for me to do but jump from the roof into the freezing waters of the North Atlantic. The shock of the 28-degree water against my sweating body stunned me. As I struggled to regain my bearing and swim away from the ship, I was suddenly sucked back and pinned against the ventilation grate at the base of a funnel that went all the way down to the boiler room. I was struck, drowning, and going down with the ship. Suddenly, Psalm 91:11 came clearly into my mind. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. And at that very moment, a blast of hot air exploded from the belly of the ship, and I was shot up like a missile to the surface of the ocean. At length, I managed to grab a piece of rope attached to the side of an overturned lifeboat and float along with it until I pulled myself on top of the upside-down boat. I turned and watched the last moments of the Titanic. Her stern swung up in the air until the ship was in an absolutely perpendicular position. Then she slowly sank into the water with only a small gulp as her stern disappeared beneath the waves. There were about 30 other men atop the lifeboat, and together we recited the Lord's Prayer. Lightoller took command of the boat and guided them to safety. So you see, you don't know what's going to come your way, but what will get us through is being prepared spiritually recognizing that things happen. And you may be the one called upon to lead a whole group of people into a safe place. How will you make the stand in the times of challenge and trials and troubles? Are you ready? Are you spiritually ready? Are you the one that can make the stand, that can stand up and guide and encourage everybody else around you? Is that you? It should be. Be prepared. If we did a prepared list for living in Taos for the winters here, we might go down the list and ask about your flashlights, your batteries, your heat source, your water source, all those kind of items. And maybe you would flunk, maybe you would pass. This is a test that we all want to pass. We want to be prepared for what comes our way, so we're not overtaken. And oftentimes, it is fear that takes us down. Fear of moving forward, getting stopped in our tracks. But when we recognize that Jesus the Christ goes before us, he goes behind us, he's above and beneath us. There's no place that Jesus Christ is not with us. It changes our view of any situation. He is the remedy for our fear. And as we read the Word of God, we're reminded of his perfect track record. So the second thing that we need to do to be prepared for the storms of life is to memorize the Scripture. Number three, it is one thing to read the Bible daily. It is another to memorize the Bible, but it is something completely different to diligently keep the Word of God. We need to practice keeping his Word so that it's not only in a time of trial that all of a sudden we want to obey God. What does God say? You know, it reminds me of doing marriage counseling for people that did not turn to God whenever they got married. They wanted to have a wedding, but they didn't, and they wanted to invite God to the wedding, but they didn't want to invite God to the marriage. And they were not concerned about the things of God. They weren't concerned about obeying God in the marriage. But then whenever it starts to fall apart, which it will without Jesus the Christ, then they at that point start turning to wanting to obey, but they're not practiced in it. They haven't practiced obeying God. So they have no discipline in the things of the Lord. So then we start doing counseling and realize, well, the problem is neither party has any discipline in Christ because they haven't practiced it. So the storms of life have overtaken them, and you give them the counsel of the Word of God. And it's not like a magic wand being waved. You have to practice the things of the Word of God if you want the result that God designed these things for. God designed marriage and all the other things. God has designed, and if we follow his plan, the things will work out the way God had planned them. But it takes discipline. We have to practice obeying the Word of God. That's being prepared. So when things do happen, we look at the Scripture and God said this, and immediately our natural response is we're going to do it. Whatever he said, that's what we're going to do. But that just doesn't happen automatically. Any more that you don't raise your kids with discipline and then you expect that they're going to be disciplined adults. They get away with murder as kids. And then you're surprised that whenever they're adults, they're still trying to get away with murder. Some do. Look at John 14:23. We must diligently keep the word of God. This is a way to be prepared. Our natural response to the word of God, if you practice obeying, is that we will be obedient in those times of difficulty. John 14:23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. It's a great promise. But notice that the fellowship with Christ and the Father is dependent upon us obeying God. That's not a salvational issue. That is an issue of relationship. So if we want relationship with God, we must obey his word. And so the thing is, we need to be prepared for whatever might happen so that whenever we go for the counsel of God, we're practiced in keeping whatever he says. But if it's a strange thing to you to read the word of God and where God says no and you say yes And you've been practicing kind of slighting God. God said no, but I think it's okay. I'll do it to some degree, but I'm not going to follow it all. He obviously didn't mean absolutely don't do that. And we find ways to slip and slide around God's word. If that's what you're practicing, then when it comes time to be absolute, you've never practiced absolute obedience. It becomes very difficult. But if we practice absolute obedience to the word of God in times of trial, it will come naturally. This is what God says to do. This is what we are going to do. So being prepared is to diligently practice keeping the word of God. And now, look at Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Abraham obeyed God when God told him to leave his country and go to a foreign land. It became his habit to obey the things of God. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Look what it says in verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. He made it his habit to obey the things of God. Things would be radically different had Abraham just simply said, no way. This is my family. This is my land. I'm not going anywhere. Imagine where we'd be then. Look at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22. We see so many examples through Scripture of obedience to the word of God. Genesis 6:22. Noah obeyed God when God told Noah to build an ark and be prepared for the flood that he was going to bring upon the whole world. In Genesis 6:22, it's very simple. Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. According to all that God commanded him. Absolute obedience. That was what he practiced. And that will help us in times of trouble and despair to not kind of work around what God's word says absolutely, but to practice obeying exactly what he says. Look at Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. Daniel was determined to obey the word of God despite pressure from the Babylonian government to eat food from the king's provision of food that was declared unclean by God. God said no, the Babylonian king said yes, and Daniel had purposed in his heart that he was not going to disobey God. He was going to keep God's commands, Daniel 1:8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. This is a very important phrase for us. To be prepared, one must purpose in their heart that we are going to obey the word of God. So we must purpose in our heart and practice absolute submission to the word and the counsel of God. If we make it our practice to obey God, then it will be the natural response. When in times of trouble we seek his counsel, we will also obey it naturally. It's sort of like, athletes, you really are going to perform when the competition is at hand based upon how you trained, how you practiced. So if you don't practice obedience and the time of challenges come, you're not going to perform obedience at that time either. So you really need to be trained and ready for whatever might come our way. Number 4 of 5 things we need to do to be prepared. Stay connected to the Lord. Stay connected. If you find yourself drifting away, it's not that God has gone anywhere. It's that we have done something that has caused us to be disconnected to God. But Jesus Christ has given us a wonderful passage to help us really understand what the relationship should be. It's difficult. And I've seen it again, over and again, that some people that have given their lives to Christ in the sense of they want a savior but not a king. You ever heard of that? People, they want a Savior. They want to be saved. They've been preached the gospel. They know that they're a sinner. They know Jesus Christ died on the cross to save them from the penalty of their sins. And simply by placing their faith in Jesus, by God's grace, they have eternal life if they sincerely receive Him and believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. But there are many that want that Savior, and they don't want the King. And so they are not connected tightly with Jesus. They make the profession of faith, but then they walk on in their life not seeking to stay connected. And they do things that actually separate them from Jesus the Christ. And that's just the opposite of what Jesus has commanded you and I to do. To be prepared for the things that come our way, we need to stay connected to Him so that whenever we're feeling the pressure of the issue, we're not groping trying to find Jesus. Where are you? We're staying connected. You ever had a dinner at your house and a lot of people over and you ask somebody else to pray and they pray for like 45 minutes before your meal? Because they never pray. They're not prayed up. And you're the pastor and you're sitting at the table and they want to pray good. And so they begin to pray and then just pray and pray and pray. And you ask yourself, have you ever prayed to God? And they pray for every cousin and sister and problem. It's unbelievable. It's like, we just want to eat. Thank you, Lord, for this meal we're about to receive. Amen. But they are disconnected. And so they have to work at reconnecting. And so they don't have the faith. They don't have the hope. They're not prepared in Christ to deal with an issue. It's sort of a foreign concept. We're having a problem going on, and then just say, well, let's pray. Well, wait a minute. We can pray, but first let's do this and this and this. No. First, let's pray. Let's take it to God first instead of letting Him be the, well, we have nothing left to do now but pray. You never had anything more you could do than pray. Prayer should be the number one thing that we do. And if we're practicing that, it comes natural. We turn to Jesus and we give Him everything all the time. We're used to giving Him everything. So when that thing pops up that's really hard, it's just a natural thing immediately. We don't grab the oars and try to row to shore. We give it to Jesus in the middle of the storm. We trust everything in His hands. Stay connected to the Lord. It is the greatest emergency plan. It's the greatest thing to be prepared for emergencies that I can possibly encourage you to do. Trusting and relying on Him for everything as a practice. Look at John 15:5. Jesus made it so clear. Jesus encouraging His disciples, He said, I'm the vine and you are the branches. Now, I don't know if you could get a clearer picture of a life support system. It's not even possible. It's the clearest picture of life support. If a branch breaks off of the vine, what happens to the branch? It withers up and dies. Dies quickly. What if there's fruit on it? The fruit withers away. Everything goes. Because the fruit can't be sustained. The branch cannot be nourished unless it stays attached to the life source, which is the vine. So Jesus is telling us, in order for us to be all that Christ wants us to be, for us to be strong and prepared for whatever might come our way, Jesus said, simply stay connected to me. I'm the source for everything. I'm the source of your joy, your peace, your power. I'm in charge of your entire provision. So stay connected to me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, he who stays connected to me, that's all you got to do. Stay connected to Him. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. It's a natural production that takes place. When the branch is nurtured by all the wonderful nutrients from the vine, it just naturally produces fruit. So we see that it's His desire that we are fruit producers. And all we have to do is stay connected. But then He says this, and it's so absolute. For without me, you can do what? You can do nothing. So therefore, what's the best thing that we can do to be prepared? Stay connected to the source of everything for us. Listen, Jesus is not our co-pilot. Jesus is not the man upstairs. Jesus is not my fishing buddy. Jesus is God the Son, omnipotent, omniscient. Isn't that unbelievable that we have a lifeline to the creator of all things, who's master and commander of everything? And he says this, just stay connected to me. Stay attached. And everything is going to be great. Because without me, like unplugging the life support system in the hospital, you will not survive. You cannot live without me. I've heard people say that, wow, Jesus is your crutch. Jesus is not my crutch. Jesus is my entire life support system. He's the oxygen that I breathe. He's the power to live. So we need to recognize, be prepared for the year that's coming at us. Let's grow up. Let's mature in our faith and recognize that it's Jesus that we need to be attached to, not to church and not simply to a sort of a reading of the scripture functions or whatever, church functions. We need to be attached to Jesus himself. He's with us through it all, folks. He loves you. He has a plan for you. He's never going to let go of your hand. Don't seek anything else before Jesus. Put nothing in front of Jesus in your life. And you'll stay connected to him. And he will bless you in every way. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. And I know you know this passage. Philippians 4, 6. Be prepared, folks. Be prepared. I was talking to Sean, you know, the manager of Ace Hardware, and he was telling me that in this last, like, week, they've sold out of their generators or so. They've sold, like, 8 or something like that, you know. It's like, because, you know, people are without electricity. But if they owned a generator before the storm, they wouldn't be rushing down there, you see. They weren't prepared. But now they're getting prepared because they've experienced some problems. So I encourage you, go back and look at your life. Maybe you've struggled in this area or that area. You've had this event take place in your life and that event's taken place in your life. How did you handle it? How did you handle it back then? How did it work out for you? Be prepared. Be prepared in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to the church. No? So the first thing to do is not to call the church? Is that the first call you should make, the church? No. Maybe your neighbor? No. Your best friend? Sister? No. The first thing we want to do is make our requests known to God. I remember Chuck Smith was talking one time to us about having a prayer circle. And there was a guy in the prayer circle and he was praying for some shoes. And he's kind of got one eye open, looking around at everybody and the thing. And if you ever prayed with Chuck, Chuck didn't close his eyes for some reason. He always had his eyes open whenever he prayed. And this guy is in the circle and he says, "Oh, Lord," and he's kind of one eye looking around the prayer group. "Lord, I just pray for some black shoes, size 9.5. And he's praying to the people. He's not praying to God. He's making his request be made known to the circle, but not to God. And you see, that's why so oftentimes, you know, we struggle and we don't have to. We're trusting in man. Man's promises will fail. God's promises never fail. So we need to make our requests known to God and trust him. Let me remind you of one quick thing. When you make your request known to God, what you're doing is you're not giving him new information. He didn't say when you prayed, "Oh, I didn't know that. I didn't notice that about your car wasn't running this morning. I didn't see you were having trouble with your finances." What you're doing is you're just acknowledging he's the one in charge. You're simply saying, "I have trust and faith in you, Lord. And I just can't wait to see how you're going to solve this issue because I'm your kid and you promised you'd take care of me. So I'm giving it to you, Lord." Trusting you. And he loves when his children trust him. And so we want to give everything to him. We go to him first. And he uses people, uses the church, he uses your brothers and sisters in Christ as means, as tools. But we're not the source. He's the source. Take it to him. And in my personal life, I've seen over and again that it's people that I rarely would have ever dreamed of that saw the issues around me, because God uses different people all the time. When we're preparing to go to Africa, you know, it's where finances come from for those trips and to take care of those manuals and to buy the food for all those people over there. It never ceases to amaze me, and Diane can attest, you just don't ever know that the finances come from crazy places. But those are just the conduit that God uses. He's always the source, always the source. So let us stay connected to the Lord and make our requests known to him regularly, so you're ready to go. So when trouble happens, you're not, what do I do? You know what to do, because you always do it. Take it all to the Lord in prayer. Everything to God. And number five, with less than a minute to go, number five, fellowship regularly. Stay in fellowship with Christian brothers and sisters. I don't think that there's a better thing you can do than to stay connected to your church, because what you do is when you stay connected to the church, you have people that are practicing the same faith that you have, and it encourages you. And so when you're fellowshipping with the body of Christ and the Holy Spirit is alive and well in a vibrant church, then you're getting godly counsel. You're getting godly help. You're getting encouragement in your faith. You're having the iron sharpening, iron process taking place with you. So we have relied on God for everything, and then we fellowship together with other people that are relying on him for everything. And it encourages us. It builds our faith in the things that we cannot see based upon the things that we do. When you come together, you hear the stories of what God has done today and yesterday in their lives, and reminds us our God is alive and well today. He's working today. And so we need to fellowship regularly with Christian brothers and sisters. Look at Acts 2:42. Acts 2:42. The Bible says the early church continued, listen to this word, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. This is something that we need to be doing in our life, to be prepared for what's coming down the line. I just think it's so important for Christians to know their church family. When people are going through something, I'm like, everybody in the church right here, we should know each other. We're family. And so therefore, when something goes awry, we have a whole family to turn to. And so sometimes people call me and I don't have the answer for everything. But I know we got a large church body, and I can just pick up the phone and talk to somebody who does have an answer for this or for that. I have a nice network of people that love Jesus and love you, and that's your family. My children, I tell them all the time, stay connected to a church. Have a church family, because God will work through them to bless you. It's so important to stay connected to your church family. I tell Devin, I have Devin walk around with me in this church on a Sunday morning. I make him walk with me and shake your hands, because I want my grandson to grow up practicing knowing his church family. Do you know that the group that leaves the church the most is 18 to 25? Because they don't know the church. They've been off in some youth class. They've been in some teen group, but they don't know their church. They don't know their pastor. So they hit 18 years old, and they're leaving home, and mom and dad aren't making them go to church anymore, and they drop out because they don't know you. I want my grandson to know you, and I want you to know him. I want you to help us raise my grandson with your wisdom and your knowledge and your love and your example of godliness. I want him to be connected. And so we need to stay connected and fellowship regularly with one another. Last scripture of today, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. The mind cannot retain what the seat cannot endure. Yeah. Amen, brother. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So first of all, we come together here to stir up love and good works, not just to kind of come and go, not just to get fed, but to apply what we know of God, to practice applying God's word in practical ways. So we come together for the purpose of stirring up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So if you want to be prepared for what's coming your way, stay connected to your church family. Fellowship regularly, not only when it's convenient. Sometimes we got things on our plate. We want to finish building that brick wall, or we want to finish this, you know, we got to go. Forget that. You're talking about an hour and a half of your life on a Sunday morning and another one on Thursday. 2 days out of the week is what we set aside for you to come together to regularly know your family, to love your family, and to serve your family. Be prepared to be servants when the storm hits. If you practice helping each other out on a daily basis, when the storm hits, you're quickly, your first question is, oh no, my electricity is gone. What do I do? Is that your first question? No. First question is, oh no, my neighbor's electricity is out. They may need this or that. And you start thinking about other-centeredness first. What do others need? And when you got a whole family doing that, look how wonderful that is. Everybody's needs get met that way. So be prepared to do good works by regularly fellowshipping together and practicing doing good things in the name of Christ for others. Practice it. And that'll be your natural response when something happens, because that's what you do. Be prepared. When I was a little kid living in Carpinteria, California, down beneath Santa Barbara, we had earthquake drills. And I remember having to crawl under our desk like that was going to do a lot of good. We crawled under our desks. You know, you ever get out of one of them desks? You know, it's got the little thing in the front. You lean on it and the whole thing wants to go over. It was going to be great. So you just crawl in your desk. We're all just staring at each other under our desks, you know. But we drilled. And I guarantee you, if a big earthquake hit, because they were always preaching to us, we're going to have that tidal wave too. And I thought, well, if we have an earthquake, we need a tidal wave. We're just going to get washed away. So what are we doing under the desk? Anyway. Never made any sense to me. But you're under the desk, you're prepared, and I can tell you, if an earthquake hit, every kid in that class would be under their desk so fast you'd make your head spin. Because we drilled, we trained, we were ready. We had a plan. Purpose in your heart to be ready for what comes our way. And you'll be of great value to the kingdom and great value to your neighbor. And our light will shine. The love of Jesus Christ, and people will come to know him through these tragedies as they see him reflected in how we respond. You'll respond based upon how you practiced. Let's be prepared for 2022. I'm behind. 2 years. Can you believe it? I lost 2 years. Well, if I was going to lose 2 years, those are the two I'd like to use. Please. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. And we do want to be prepared, Lord. We want to be prepared to reflect your nature. All that you've given us in our heart, all the knowledge of you that we have stored up, all of your promises that we have been living in, Lord, use us for your glory. Help us to always be ready to help those in need. That they might fall in love with you, Lord. That they might know our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We don't know what this year holds, but Lord, we know that you hold us. We praise you and love you and thank you for being our God. Go before us, Lord. Prepare the way. Show us, Lord, how you would have us live our lives. And we look forward to your soon coming. Come, Lord Jesus, come. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, Jesus loves you all. And let's have us a wonderful 2022. And we'll just keep looking up, right? Let's just keep looking up and waiting upon the coming of Christ for us. God bless you all.